While you have those Trinity Psalter hymnals in hand, I invite you to turn to the back to question and answer 98 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find that on page 975 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. We'll just be looking at one question today. It's a new section of the Catechism which deals with Christian prayer. We just finished that section in the sacraments, and now it hits prayer, and it will go into the Lord's Prayer, but today is more of a general overview on what prayer is. So it's question 98 on page 975. The catechism is a summary of what we believe as Christians. And we're looking at a sister tradition here as we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism 98. I'll say the question. Let's say together the answer. Dear Christian, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And now we'll see this in the Word of God as we turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Today will be a bit of a unique more of a topical sermon. We'll look at different passages and how they connect to the general topic of prayer, but we'll read two passages that talk about prayer. First James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The next passage will be right after the book of James, the first epistle of Peter. So put your finger there, and 1 Peter 5 will be our scripture reading right after that. But first, James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. Now, this is the Word of God. The Word of God reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And if we turn to the next epistle there, the first epistle of Peter, read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is in the context of spiritual warfare, and talking about resisting the devil. And here, 1 Peter 5 says in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is God's holy word. Again, we'll be thinking about some various scriptures that speak to us about the topic of Christian prayer. Well, what is the most urgent need of our day today? Author D.A. Carson has a book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's a book on prayer, and that's how he opens up his book. What is the most urgent need of the Western world today? His book was written over 30 years ago now, and in his day, he highlights there at the very introduction some of the pressing matters upon his day. Divorce and sexual promiscuity in the church. He highlights the rise of pornography in the culture. He speaks about people dying in tremendous rates from various diseases like AIDS. He speaks about the need for laws for the unborn and better laws in society in general. All of this, I'm sure, sounds a bit familiar. No doubt in our day today, there are many pressing needs upon this world and upon the church. Today we might feel like the greatest need is to address all of these various issues. And no doubt God's word says a lot to these things. And as Christians, we want to know what God's word says. We want to have the mind of Christ as we navigate through all of the issues that are going on. But what is the most urgent need? What is the most pressing need? The most pressing need for the people in this world today and for us is to know Christ. You can have a society with all of the right laws, all of the right policies, all of the best governing officials, with all of the best external morality, but if you do not have Christ, it ultimately profits nothing. We become a society of whitewashed tombs where everything looks good on the outside, but inside people are still spiritually dead. Along with you, especially as a pastor, I have to be reminded as Christians that the greatest need for people today is that they would know God. And connected with that most urgent need is the call of God's people to pray. And this is especially true for the days that we live in, when calamities come upon this world and upon the church that confuse us, that humble us. We are to be a people who stop and who call upon the name of the Lord and who seek his face. And we come not only to pour out our requests to God, we come not only to ask for discernment for all of the things that are going on in our world, but we pray ultimately to worship God and to have our minds and hearts refocused on this God who is greater than all of our sin and all of our struggles. And so today I'm thankful to be able to think about this topic once again of Christian prayer with you. And we're going to look at Westminster 98 and let the catechism there just flavor our points as we ask a few questions about prayer and seek to answer them from God's word. And the first question is simply, what is prayer? Right? Different religions pray, right? Different religions have kinds of prayers or meditation, but what is Christian prayer? Our first question, our first point. Well, sometimes when tragedy strikes, you might hear in the news people say, you know, sending our thoughts and prayers, or sending, right, good vibes your way. And sometimes we might think of prayer as a kind of positive energy that we try to give to people. Other times we think of prayer as something we do to get things started, right? We pray before a meal, we pray before a meeting, we even pray before a worship service. And maybe we think we pray and then we could move on to the work or to the event at hand. We need to remember first that prayer is always a responsive act. It's always a responsive act. Prayer is never the first word that gets things going, but it's always a responsive act that realizes that God is already at work. God is already acting. God has already spoken. And prayer is responding to him. It's conforming our minds and our hearts to his will and to what he is doing in a situation or in someone's life. Eugene Peterson writes a number of wonderful books on pastoral ministry, and he says this, a prayer is answering speech. It's not primarily address, but response. He highlights how God is the primary actor. He's the primary speaker. And as humans, we're always responding to him. We're always seeking to align our hearts with his word and with his will and with his heart. Well, prayer is not only a responsive act, but prayer is also more than simply expressing ourselves to God. Often, I think we come about prayer as just, you know, expressing all of the needs that we have in a particular moment to God, right? Sharing with him all of those laundry lists of things that are on our mind that we just need to let out and unload. And that's a good thing. God wants us, as we read from 1 Peter 5, to cast all of our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And one of the beautiful things about Christian prayer is that we can pray about everything. There's nothing too small, even for children, that they could bring before God that he doesn't care about. Right? He cares when we pray even for our lost keys, or when we have a newborn that's struggling to sleep. He cares when we pray for that. He cares when we pray for help in the workplace or for friends at school. God wants to hear all that's weighing upon our hearts. We read from James chapter 5, verse 13, and it highlighted different situations there. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is someone going through particular trials? They could pray. Is anyone in a good season of life, James says, and is anyone thankful? Let him sing a psalm. And the Psalms are an entire prayer book of the Bible, 150 Psalms that express the whole range of human emotions, joy and thanksgiving, and also sorrow and depression. The Psalms speak of all kinds of different situations, when we're being persecuted and running for our life, when we feel like calamity is upon us, when we're thankful and our hearts are overflowing with praise. God gives us words that we can sing and pray to him, and he wants to express all that we are as his people to him. This is what we confessed in the catechism. Prayer is an offering up our desires to God. But as you read, that's not all that it is. You see how it qualifies it? Prayer is an offering up of all our desires to God. Notice, for those things agreeable to his will. We'll hit that once again, Lord willing, when we get to 1 John again in chapter 5. He really hits home that point of praying according to God's will. But we learn what that is. We learn what God's will is, what his heart is, as we open his word. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 184, asks this: for what things are we to pray? What are the kinds of things we should pray about? The answer is, we are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, of our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. See, we learn to pray according to God's will when we learn what God's word says. In the word of God, we see God's will. In the word of God, we see his heart. In the word of God, we see the priorities of prayer, the things that should be on our lips when we're praying. Right? It's not bad to pray for healing for someone who's going through trials, or for God to end suffering or even persecution. We often pray, don't we, for circumstances, for certain people to improve. But again, the most pressing matter, the most urgent matter in these things is that people would know God, especially in the midst of trial. As you look at the Apostle Paul's prayers for the church in his various letters, he often begins his letters with prayer, prayers of thanksgiving for the church. But you'll notice, even in situations where things are difficult, he often doesn't pray for circumstances to improve, but he gives thanks to God for what he is doing in the lives of his people. There's a number of passages you could look at. I just want to read one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. From 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and 4, we read this: "But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Notice the things that Paul is thanking God for. Not necessarily improved circumstances, but he's thanking the Lord that their faith is growing. He's thanking the Lord that their love for each other is growing. He's thanking the Lord that they're remaining steadfast in the midst of trials and even persecutions. When we pray for people in need, we can and should pray for their circumstances to get better. But when we think about the priorities of prayer, beloved, we want to pray that they would know God deeper, that they would reflect Jesus in their circumstances in a heart of faith and trust. We pray that people would be able to say with Paul in Philippians 4 that they have learned the secret of contentment. Philippians 4:13, that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Now, this past week I got a call that my mom is in the hospital, or was in the hospital, she was battling a severe case of COVID, and I was just struggling as I thought about what to pray for my mom. And of course, I prayed for improved health and strength and God to be merciful to her in that. But I know my mom has struggled in the faith at times. And so when I talked to her on the phone and I prayed with her, I was especially asking her, "Mom, how are you doing in your faith right now? Are you scared of death at all?" Because she was in the hospital and she was nervous. And I prayed she would get better, and praise God, she is doing much better. She's still having some hard days. But I was trying to remember in those times that I have a lot of family that doesn't know Christ. And I was praying that God would use this to draw my mom closer to him, and also to draw my unsaved family members to him, because that's how God often uses these things. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, these overwhelming trials teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so what is prayer? It's an answering speech. It's an answering speech to God where we offer up to him all our desires for those things that are agreeable to his will. Well, why does prayer work? It's the second question I want to think about with you. Why does prayer work? Does prayer work simply because we use the right words or we have the right formula down? You know, as Christians, we have to remember prayer is not about the right words necessarily. It's not magic, right? In prayer, we're not trying to be like a wizard, like Harry Potter, right? Saying the exact formula to get the thing happening in the right in our time of need. Prayer is not powerful because we've memorized the right formula or we have the right prayer techniques, but ultimately prayer is powerful because of who God is. Prayer is powerful because of who God is. In prayer, we get to call upon Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Think about it. In prayer, we call upon the God who spoke and it came to pass. We call upon the God who parted the Red Sea. We call upon the God who casted out demons from people. We call upon the God, as you heard this morning, who raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We get to call upon Almighty God in prayer by his invitation. Can you see why it's so foolish when someone might say, oh, I wish I could help you in your situation, but since I can't help you, I'll just pray for you. Can you see why that's so silly? Because prayer is the work. But prayer is the secret work. It's the rudder that is behind the ship that propels the whole thing forward that no one might see, but it's the power. Prayer is one of the most important things you could do for someone. I'm most encouraged when people tell me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your marriage with your wife. I'm praying for your kids. I'm praying for your sermon prep. I pray for you often. That just warms my soul. Because prayer, not only for a pastor, but for any Christian and any labors, is what is behind fruitful ministry. It's prayer. After decades of serving one of the largest churches in England, Spurgeon was once asked to account for his incredible fruitfulness and success in ministry. And Spurgeon's response was quite simple. My people pray for me. My people pray for me. The world might mock in times of tragedy when God's people say they're praying for a situation. That's because the world cannot understand the power of prayer. And of course, if all we do in times of tragedy is simply pray, and we don't seek to act and promote a better situation, to promote greater justice, then we do fall short of what God's word says. But never forget that prayer is the work of God's people. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer is powerful because of who God is. And as we confessed, prayer is powerful because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. We cannot pray apart from him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, sometimes I think we think of that phrase maybe as a bit of a cherry on top of our prayers, right? It's warm outside, and if you go get an ice cream sundae, right, they arrange the ice cream, put on whatever, I don't know, it's the whipped cream or the fudge or anything, and then at the very end, you put a cherry on top, right? And maybe that's how we think of the phrase in Jesus' name. It's just what we're supposed to say to put the cherry on top of our prayers. Is that what it is? No, beloved, when we say in Jesus' name, we are thinking about our mediator in prayer, and we're thinking about the basis for why we can even pray. Just as a side note, this is why Christians cannot join with other religions in joint prayer services or worship services, because we believe apart from Jesus, we cannot worship. We cannot pray to the one true God. We love our Muslim neighbors and our Mormon neighbors and everyone else, but we can never pretend that we are praying to the same God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. When Christians pray, we're praying in Jesus' name. You see, this phrase in Jesus' name, it's not the cherry on top of prayer, but this flavors our whole prayer life. I love this question from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Westminster Larger Catechism 180. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Part of the answer is, not by the bare mentioning of his name, not formulaic, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. Why is Jesus so necessary, his mediation from our prayers, in our prayers? It's because we're sinners. We need a mediator. We cannot approach a holy God on our own. But in Jesus' name, we gain, don't we, in prayer, a sense of confidence that our Father, who is great in majesty, that he will hear us and he will answer us because we're coming to him in Christ. When we say in Jesus' name, we're saying, Lord, we come before you, not on account of my life lived, but on account of Jesus' perfect life lived for me. We come on account of his sacrificial death, where he took away our sins. We're coming on account of his worthiness, that he was raised from the dead, and we're coming through that great intercessor, that great prayer warrior, Jesus, who is praying for us right now. And we say, Father, we come because of his invitation. Because Jesus said, ask and you're going to receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. We come in Jesus' name. So, beloved, when you say in your prayers, in Jesus' name, remember the basis of your prayer. It's not because of you that God hears you. It's not because of how strong your faith has been or how victorious you've been living. Your confidence and strength come from Christ. And may that give us great encouragement. In John 14:13, Jesus said this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we pray for those things, again, that are agreeable to the will of God, like God's salvation of someone, like revival and blessing in the church, for greater Christ-likeness in our marriages, or greater wisdom in raising kids, or God's blessing upon a wayward child, those things that are agreeable to the will of God, we can be certain, we can be confident that our Father hears us and delights to give good gifts to his children. Prayer is powerful because of who God is and because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. So we've considered, what is prayer? Why is prayer powerful? And finally, as we think a little bit about just the overview of prayer, how should we pray? How should we pray? Our third question. Next time, we'll begin to think about the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer, but specifically in the Catechism, it really highlights the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. Just to highlight a few things here. First, prayer must be from our hearts. As we confessed, it's an offering up of our desires, our hearts, to God. In the Gospels, Jesus reminds us about heaping up empty phrases like the Pharisees in prayer, who think they're going to be heard because of their many words, because of their formula. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use the Psalms or other set prayers in your worship. I love using the Book of Common Prayer in worship at times in my own private devotions, And these things could be offered to God, but when you're using things like that, you remember that God doesn't just want you to say the right words. He wants the hearts of his people. You know, even the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of Jesus that he gave to us, is not to just be mindlessly repeated, but to be said from the hearts of God's people. God said to his people in the Old Testament in Joel 2, verse 12, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. In other words, give me your hearts, not just your outward formal acts of obedience, but give to me your heart. Give to me your heart. Well, tied to this, when we think about how we should pray, it's from our hearts, but the Catechism highlights two things, and the first is with confession of sin. As we offer to God our hearts, we offer to him confession of our sins. Westminster Larger Catechism 185, again, how are we to pray? And part of the answer, we are to pray with an awful, that is an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins. The Old Testament, when God's people humbled themselves and confessed their sins, the Lord turned again to them. When Nehemiah, you remember, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he mourned for days, we're told, in Nehemiah 1. He fasted and he prayed. And in chapter 1, he confessed the sins of Israel. He even confessed the sins of his father's house. When David sinned against the Lord, and he wrote that great psalm eventually, Psalm 51, that expresses the confession of sin. Although David wrote it, it was put into the book of Psalms as a prayer that Israel would put upon their lips. As Christians, we are to regularly confess our own sins before God, and some of the most beautiful and intimate times of prayer come in the context of confession. As we heard from Peter, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. When we say, Lord, search my heart today. Lord, reveal my blind spots. Lord, show me the unbelief of my heart in certain areas of my life. God graciously shines that light upon those different places of our hearts to remind us of how much we need Christ. This is one of the most urgent needs of the day that we're living in as well, beloved, that we would continue to humble ourselves before God. Even as we hear of things in the culture at times of grievous sins and in particular church denominations in their past or our countries and what we continue to do and the sinfulness of our own nation as well, this is part of what God wants us to bring to him as his people. Not so that we simply dwell on past sins or our present sins, but that we take time to confess and to repudiate and to repent as we look to the Lord like Nehemiah. Like the people of old. As David said in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. What's the posture of prayer? From our hearts, with confession, and finally, as the Catechism goes on, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving to God. Westminster Larger Catechism 185 again, how are we to pray? The second part of the answer is this. I love this. With thankful and enlarged hearts. With thankful and enlarged hearts. Do we take time to just thank God in prayer? As the old hymn puts it, when life's billows, you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Even in days like this where there's questions and confusion and struggles, we have so much to be thankful for. What are some of the things that God's word tells us to be thankful for? Well, first and foremost, beloved, our salvation in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. You remember how in Luke 17, when Jesus healed those 10 lepers, only one came back and gave thanks to Jesus for his undeserved grace. And Jesus said in Luke 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see, in prayer, God is summoning us to come to him, to return and to give thanks. To give thanks that he has healed us from the curse of sin. How much more can we come and give thanks that all of our sin that would bring us all the way down to hell has been forgiven for Jesus' sake? that God is for us and not against us, that God is our Father who calls us his children, and he says, I'm preparing a home for you, that even if you struggle right now through various trials and tribulations, you're headed to glory, and there's times of suffering right now, but there's everlasting rest and peace for you. And so we could come even in the wilderness and we could give thanks for our salvation. Psalm 103 and other passages highlight other blessings, who heals all your diseases. When we pray for the sick and for the suffering, and God chooses in this life to give that healing, we can return and give thanks. Lord, it's from your hand. Even if it comes from doctors or medicine and surgeries, that's God. His providential hand using all of these things to answer the prayers of his people. And so we give him thanks. God calls us to give thanks for all of his common blessings, that he is the God, Psalm 145, who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. How often do we just thank God for the common stuff, the ordinary stuff that we have but many people don't have? Clean drinking water, right? Air conditioned, cars to drive in, nice clothes to wear to church. All these common blessings we are to give God thanks for. To cultivate thankfulness in our prayers. Dear people of God, the most urgent need of our day is that people would know Christ. And that's why we are called to pray with humility, with sincerity, and with gratitude in our hearts. Even in our day where there might be divisions at times among the people of God, we're to pray. It's hard to be mad at, it's hard to be bitter towards people that you regularly pray for. If we lack wisdom for the day that we're living in, for particular situations and how to think through it, we're to pray. James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it to you, but do not doubt. As we dive into this new section of teaching on prayer, may we say with the disciples in a fresh way, Lord, teach us to pray. And may the Lord continue to shape us into a people who are known in our generation as a people who seek the face of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing and privilege of prayer. We do ask that over these next few Lord's days, as we think about this topic, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to pray more faithfully from our hearts for those things that are in accordance with your word. And grant us to pray and to worship with greater humility in our hearts, and with greater thankfulness and joy because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our great high priest who never ceases to pray for us at your right hand. And also, Lord, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we thank you that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that are too deep for words. And so, Lord, on account of what you have done for us in Christ, would you hear our prayers? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.